walking through 1 Peter chapter 2. We're going to start at verse 11, and we're going to read up until verse 20, and we're going to see how far we get with the time that we have together. So let's read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. Do we have a page number? I'm sorry, I should have got that.
1221, I think.
What is it?
1221.
First Peter, yeah. Awesome, thank you. Starting in verse 11, "Dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in this world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as to the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover up for evil. Live as servants of God. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Slaves, submit yourselves to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable that if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and endure it? But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, that is commendable before God." Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for the opportunity to go through your word, walk through your word, look at your word in light of all of Scripture, and to discern your truth. And we pray this morning that you would guide us in that. That, Lord, you would remove me from the way, Lord, that you would speak through your word this morning. I pray, Father, Lord, because many in our country are struggling to find peace, are looking for answers, Lord. And we pray that they would ultimately turn to your word for truth, for direction, for guidance. They would ultimately see Jesus as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I wanted to share with you this morning something I felt was very important as we talk about and we think about what we're called to in this world, how we're called to live. And the title of the message today is Servants of God, because our role in this world is to be servants of God, to look at opportunities that we have to be his ambassadors to this world. And I think it's important in the midst of that to be able to share with fellow servants of God what we're learning about, what we're seeking, and what we're finding out from God's word, the way God has revealed truth to us from his word. And I think it's so important to do that, whether that's in small groups, and you're doing that in a small group, maybe some of you are meeting with your small group today or this week, whether you're doing that one-on-one with another believer, it's so important to do that kind of thing. And I wanted to share with you some things that God's been teaching me. In the midst of what's been going on and over the course of a few months, I've looked at different passages of Scripture. God has directed me in different ways. And just recently, I've been in 2 Timothy. And I've been looking at this idea of God's Word being the ultimate authority. And in 2 Timothy 1:13, and I think I have these verses here, these are some verses that really stuck out to me in the midst of this. In 1:13 in 2 Timothy, "Follow the pattern of sound words that you have heard from me in the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." And in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." That is very, very important, that we as believers rightly handle the word of truth, that we look at Scripture and we say, what is Scripture communicating? Sometimes, at times, we can do something where we isolate one or two verses and we stay with those verses and then we disregard the rest of Scripture because we're focused on just two verses. See, Scripture is meant to be interpreted through other Scripture. We should be looking to that. And so as I looked and I read these things, God really convicted my heart because Paul, in this, in 1 Timothy, is talking to Timothy, who's the pastor of a church in Ephesus who is trying to figure out which way to go. And there was people that were there that were swerving from the truth. And what Paul is doing here is he's encouraging these believers to not swerve from the truth and to be grounded in God's word. And he's not talking about when he says, do your best to present yourself to God as a one approved, like we have to work for our salvation, because that's not what happens in the context of 2 Timothy. He talks about that we have been saved by God for good works. And so he's talking about this idea that in your teaching and what you're talking about and how you're connecting with others, that we should be instructing people with God's truth. And I think God reinforces things that we're learning in different ways. I don't know if that's ever happened to you where you're reading some verses and then some things happen in your life that really confirm some of those things that you've been reading. And this past week on Friday, I was just stopping over at the gas station. And I had mentioned this last week, just the opportunities that we have in front of us to share Jesus, to be able to encourage people. And so right on the Halsey 206, I stopped there and a guy, you know, had was serving, you know, in New Jersey, they pump for you. You had to get used to that coming back from Pennsylvania into New Jersey, that they pump the gas for you. But a guy comes up and just introduces, you know, says hello and start talking to him. And then he goes away, you know, after he's got for the gas thing in. And I looked around in my car and I had a track. I had one of those tracks that we have in the back. And the one I had was the Who is Jesus? It's the red one back there. And these are great tools. I'm telling you that you can take and you can give to somebody. But I had the Spanish version of it. And I wasn't sure if this man spoke Spanish. And so I asked him when he came back to the car, I said, do you speak Spanish? And he said, sí. I said, okay, good. And I said, I just wanted to share this with you. And I turned and I showed him this booklet. And when I showed it to him, his eyes lit up. And he just looked at that, and it was almost like, you know, you go somewhere trying to encourage somebody, and then you end up getting encouraged. Because he said, Jesus is numero uno. Numero uno. And that stuck with me. That stuck with me as I looked at God's word this week. That stuck with me as I looked at this right here, that God's word is what God is doing in our lives and our hearts. And God is numero uno. What a refreshing perspective for us to have as believers. Is Jesus truly number one in my life? Am I truly his servant? Am I submitted to him? Am I focused on my own plans or am I focused on his? And these are questions that we need to ask ourselves. Are we seeking his truth in a world where Satan wants to deceive us? Are we seeking his truth? And so as we enter this study in 1 Peter chapter 2, we're going to start right in verse 11. We didn't get to it last week. Last week I realized that in the whole time that we got together, we spent time on two verses. We got through two verses, but it was important. They were important verses. They were talking about the church and the call for the church to be the church. So 1 Peter 2, verse 11, it says, dear friends, I urge you, as foreigners and exiles, to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against your soul. He says, dear friends, beloved is the word. He reminds them that they are dearly loved very much. He's not just giving them these bunch of rules that they should follow. He's telling them because he loves them and he cares about them. And that's very important for us to remember. And the focus of this passage starts to shift. It shifts from this relationship that believers have with one another. A few weeks back, we talked about how we're called to love one another deeply, to our relationship with an unbelieving world. What is that supposed to look like? How are we supposed to navigate this world? And what's happening? He says, I urge you. It's this call to godly living. that we've been called out of darkness, which he says just a few verses before, into his wonderful light. It's a work of God. God has done something in your lives, in our lives. And verse 10, right before our passage, it says, you once were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. He's reminding these believers that they have been, they're loved by God, chosen by God, and they have been received God's mercy based on what Christ has done. He calls them foreigners and exiles. And I think what we need to do as believers, as we are looking at this world, is we need to have the right mindset. See, that word exile is the same concept that's used in the Old Testament referring to Abraham. Abraham was called to go, to leave everything he knew, because God was going to do something amazing through him, and he was going to ultimately, he was following God's lead. And so what Peter's doing throughout this book, and I mentioned this last week, I don't know if I was as clear as I really wanted to be with this, but he was talking about this idea, he's using these Old Testament references, talking about, you know, how God related to Israel, and he's helping these Jewish Christians who would understand the concept of Israel, and he's helping them understand that they are exiles, they are strangers, just like Abraham was. He was called to go out into uncharted territory because of the promises of God. And that's what you and I are called to do. We're called to go out into uncharted territory, to pioneer in various ways, because God has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And our time here on this world, in this world, is brief. It's temporary. And we are eagerly looking forward to our permanent home. And I think Paul talks about that in Philippians chapter 3. I think we have this verse. It says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Our citizenship is in heaven. So what are we called to do? Abstain from sinful desires. What's that mean, abstain? It means to put some distance between. To recognize that there are things in your life that are going to cause you to sin, and you're going to need to put some distance between them. I'll tell you, one of the things that I did a number of months ago, I don't know if you're familiar with the Facebook scroll, where you're basically just scrolling and scrolling and scrolling. I stopped the Facebook scroll. And I did that because it was bothering my heart. I was seeing things on there that it was heartbreaking, the things that I was seeing. And I was seeing things in the midst of what was going on here in the last year and a half, where people were arguing with each other over different things. And it became very divisive, and it really ended up being very hurtful in terms of our faith. And I started to say, you know what, I need to get rid of that app. I need to not do that and focus on that. And I still need to be involved. I still need to know what's going on. But there's other ways that I can do that besides the Facebook scroll. And so I know that there's so much temptation to sin there and other places you can find it. And people get wrapped up in all kinds of things. All kinds of things. And so what he's doing here is he's saying, put some distance between the things that may cause you to sin, the things that might cause you to stumble. And he uses this word called, talking about war. He likens this to war. We wage war, the depth of this struggle. See, Satan wants to conquer us, wants to devour us, and he's out there to get us wherever and whenever he can. And he doesn't need to focus on unbelievers. He focuses on believers. D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, once said this, and he's talking about this battle of sin. He said this, I have more trouble with D.L. Moody than with any man that I know. You know, and I think that there's a lot to be said about that. That we struggle inside. And we are being influenced, I think, by this world and by Satan in various ways. And there's a passage in Scripture that speaks to that. And when we talk about looking at all of Scripture, I want to share some things. I don't know how long it's going to take for us to go through what we're going to go through in these current weeks and up ahead, but I want to walk through some really important things here, because Ephesians 6, 10 through 12, I believe we have it, says this, and this is Paul, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes." And this is really important right here. "For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." See, there is a spiritual battle going on that I don't know if we're quite aware of. It can be very subtle. But what Paul does here is he's simply announcing it. He's not saying that, you know, this battle may come. He's saying it's coming. It's a fact. And we have three enemies as believers. And Scripture talks about this. We have the world, which is controlled by Satan. We talk about this idea of Satan being the ruler of this world. Ultimately, God is in control. But we talk about this world. We talk about the flesh, fallen in Adam and influenced by Satan. And we talk about Satan. So we have this issue that Satan does attack us. He schemes to do harm. He wants to cause us to sin. He wants us to be essentially taken out from being effective and being God's ambassadors. But what we realize from Scripture, if you read the book of Job, is that Satan can't do anything without God knowing about it and even controlling it. God protects his children providentially from the attack of Satan. And so as we get into this passage, we need to remember that. We need to remember that this is a spiritual battle. We'll come back to that a little bit later. 1 Peter 2:12, it says, "Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us." See, notice the connection between verse 11 and verse 12. That we are called in verse 11 right here to abstain from sinful desires which wage war against our soul. And in fact, because God has a plan and a purpose, he wants us to be his ambassadors so that we can live lives among the pagans, the unbelievers, so that though they accuse you of doing wrong, and there was lots of that happening in Paul's time, there was lots of accusing people of doing wrong. For example, the Christians at that time were accused of being disloyal to the emperor in John 19. They were accused of advocating customs that were unlawful for Romans to practice in. And that was when Paul and Silas were dragged into the marketplace and beaten with rods. They were accused of general troublemaking, acting against the decree of Caesar and saying that there's another king. And they were also accused of defaming false gods. But Christians were not starting a rebellion. They were simply doing what God called them to do. They were sharing the truth, and they were being faithful to Christ, the King, the true King. They wanted to live peaceful and godly lives. It says that in 1 Timothy 2:2. So that the world will see. And this idea of the world seeing is very important because we're talking about this. It's a careful watching over time. That those people that God has placed in your life are watching you and how you're handling this world and what's going on. And it can be an awesome opportunity for them to see your good deeds and glorify God on the day that he visits us. What does that mean, the day of visitation? What is that? Well, my best understanding is it's a part of when Jesus comes back. Jesus is coming back again. And so when we're talking about this, usually God is glorified when people believe. And some people think that Peter was alluding to the words of Jesus here, where he says, "Let your light shine before men so that they may see your good deeds and glorify and praise your Father in heaven." So with that being said, we get into verse 13 and 14. "Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those that do right." Just so happens that we go through this passage very close to an election, but we walk through God's word. We don't skip over sections. We look at each thing. If we're going through 1 Peter, we're going to go through each verse because we can't pick and choose what we're going to look at. We need to look at things within the context of what's being said and shared. And so let's look at this together. So Peter's going to start shifting. He's going to be talking about submission, this idea of submission, all the way up to chapter 3, verse 9. What does that mean to submit? It's a voluntary subjection of oneself to the will of another. See, many churches in the midst of what was going on in the early stages of COVID voluntarily followed the initial recommendation of our government. And we need to understand this, that Scripture does specifically mandate careful, conscientious obedience to all government authority. And so as we look at this, we need to understand the purpose of government. God has ordained government for the peace and the good in society. And the proper aim of government is to minimize evil of fallen men so that there would not be anarchy. There would not be chaos. And we are called to do that as long as it does not interfere with following God's laws. And the word subjection, which is the Greek word hypotasso, actually Peter uses it and Paul both use it. Now it's interesting here that they don't use the word obey here. Your translation will probably say submit. They don't use the word obey because the believer may find it impossible to comply with every demand of the government. And as we talk about this, it doesn't mean, submission does not mean blind obedience. It does not mean inferiority, because in Ephesians 5, believers are called to be subject to one another. It doesn't mean that one's better than the other. But we're called to submit, here's the key, for the Lord's sake, as a service to Christ. We're called to do this. And it's impossible to imagine that disobeying God would be for the Lord's sake. And so as you look at it, as we start navigating our way through this in light of all of Scripture, we look at what God has commanded us to do as believers. Charles Ryrie, who some of you may have a Ryrie Study Bible. My wife actually sat under one of his classes at Philadelphia College of Bible. But Ryrie observes this. Christians are to be law-abiding citizens. If the law of one's government violates the revealed will of God, then of course the believer must obey, though he may have to suffer the penalties of that government's law. So we need to understand that God established three institutions within human society: the family, the state, and the church. The father's authority is limited within the family. Church leaders are called to oversee church matters. They're called to preach the gospel. They're called to administer the sacraments. They're called to address spiritual needs. The government is to provide oversight and protection, as I mentioned earlier, for peace in society. They're to order society. They're to raise taxes, which New Jersey does a pretty good job of doing that. They're to govern business and society, to maintain an army, protect life and property. So how is the government structured then, when this is written? And how is the government structured now? Well, then it was authoritarian, which means there was an absolute ruler. The sole duty of the citizen was to render absolute obedience and to pay taxes. And that's talked about in Romans 13. But they're to remember that they are also God's servants. That's also very important to remember. They are God's servants. Now there's a democracy in the U.S. It's a government of the people. It's also for the people, and it's also by the people. And so the duty of responsible citizens living within a culture and a community like this is to examine elected public servants with a discerning and critical eye. We're called to, as believers, to do that, to understand what is truth, and to seek truth. We're called to be informed citizens of our state. In 1 Timothy 2:2, it says, it calls us to pray for those in authority. And as we gather each week, we try to do that. We try to pray for our government leaders. We try to pray for our governor. You know, we try to pray for those that have been put into authority. For what purpose? So that believers in 1 Timothy 2:2 would live quiet and godly lives. Quiet and godly lives. And so we're talking about government. The great theologian Augustine said this, that government is a necessary evil, that it is necessary because of evil. And a lot of theologians in the history of the church have said that human evil is the reason that even corrupt government is better than no government at all. And so you look at our culture and you look at what's going on, and I think what we need to do is take a look at the bigger, broader sense that all of creation has been marred because of sin. Where does sin come from? Satan. In Genesis 3, Satan, what does he do? He questions God and contradicts God's word. And that's the reality that we have living in a sin-cursed world. If Aiden, if you can put back up Ephesians 6, 10 to 12, this is really important that we understand that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. So if you look at institutions and how they potentially, various institutions, governments, and how they become corrupt, is that we have sin. We have Satan that uses various ways. He's very crafty. That's how he's described in Genesis chapter 3. He's more crafty than the other animals God had made. And he works his way into governments to establish evil laws. Those laws are in our schools also. There's evil curriculum that's out there. I know a lot of people are concerned about the curriculum in New Jersey. That's a real concern. And the most obvious example of this is Hitler. He would have never been able to do what he did without misusing the government for evil plans and purposes. So we need to look at God's word. Take it seriously. We need to see that Jesus calls out Satan in John chapter 8, verse 44, and calls him the father of lies. We need to recognize in Revelation 12, 9, that Satan is called the deceiver of this whole world. And how does he carry out his plans? He's smart. He's crafty. He deceives. He misleads people. How does Satan work? In 2 Corinthians 4, 4, Paul says, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers. He uses governments to pass laws that are evil. And I will give you one of the biggest examples of all, the legalization of abortion. In 1973, 70 million babies have been killed since 1973 in this country. Abortion clinics remained open. They remained an essential service in the midst of everything that was going on. 2017, in New Jersey alone, there was 48,000 abortions. In 2020, there was 42 million within this whole world. And as a Christian, and as the church, we are called to a higher obligation, an even obligation to the state. We need to get behind organizations like Today's Choice, a Christian organization on the front lines helping women to choose life. We have seen a steady decline over the number of years in abortions in this country. And I think it's in part because some organizations like Today's Choice have taken it upon themselves to be a mission to protect the sanctity of human life. Just recently, we're talking about other laws, legalizing marijuana. Talk about creating confusion and chaos in a culture where you make things legal that were illegal. See, Satan has been loving the confusion and the fear caused by COVID
caused by this whole vaccine. The mainstream media has become a delivery tool for Satan. And honestly, I had to unplug myself from some of the mainstream media because I saw a narrative that was being portrayed, and it was a one-sided narrative. There was lots of misinformation, and what was clapping was it was causing division. I don't know how many conversations I've gotten into with people here that they've had arguments in their homes with family members over what's going on. They've had arguments with other believers over what's going on. Remember all that stuff I was talking about on Facebook with all the chatter? There was all this dissension that was happening. Satan loves that, to divide, to silence people. The mainstream media became one-sided. And I'm just sharing this because this is things that I've observed, and I think it's important to look at. People were silenced that had a different viewpoint. The mainstream media emphasized the fear factor. I think a lot of people are walking around in fear right now. You could see it all over the place. But in the midst of that, you still have people that want to pursue the truth. We had a family that came here last week. And I was just so encouraged by this. This mother and their two kids came. And I said, oh, it's so good to see you here. And she said, yeah, I'm here because my 10-year-old son wanted to come to church. We want to be a place where the truth is preached each and every week, where people can look at God's word and find truth and encouragement because they are not sure what to believe in this world. But God led them to church to try to find the truth and try to find the answers. And so we need to be realistic. We need to be understanding. And I think we need to realize and recognize that while COVID is a real thing, and I know I want to be sensitive because I know there's people that have lost loved ones to it, I also want to share that there's been statistics that have been shared that we need to recognize. For example, under the age of 20, 99.997% of people survive COVID. From age 20 to 49, 99.98%. From age 50 to 69, 99.5%. And over 70, 95%. And those statistics are without any treatment at all. So we need to recognize something here, that 160 to 180 million people have natural immunity to COVID. That's just been ignored. And I feel like we need to be careful of what we're listening to and what we're watching. So I would just encourage you as this church and to be discerning in what you're choosing to watch, be discerning in what you're choosing to listen to use this time to get closer to the Lord, to use this time to pursue his truth, to follow it. There's nobody that wants to start any kind of rebellion in this world. We simply want to live by the truth. And we don't want fear to be our response. We want to respond with faith. And I think Ephesians 6 gives us some opportunities to understand how to do that. And I just want to share briefly with you those this morning. First step is really understanding that this is a battle. If you want to put those verses up, Aiden. That we need to prepare ourselves for spiritual battle. We need to arm ourselves with the armor of God. If you're looking for a passage to read this week, I mean, you can read 1 Peter chapter 2 we're going through. I would go to Ephesians chapter 6 also, starting in verse 10, where it talks about being strong in the Lord and his mighty power, to put on the armor of God so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. What else should we be doing? We should be taking every thought captive to Jesus. 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5. I think I have that verse also up. For though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. The weapons we fight with are not weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. In our song this morning, both songs, focuses in on Jesus Christ. What a beautiful name. Jesus Christ being our King. What a powerful name. What a powerful name it is. Call out to Jesus. Let Jesus be your guide. The other song we sang, Our God. There's no one like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. Do we believe that? Are we living that out? Or are we getting pulled into fear? Are we living out the fact that God is greater, that God is stronger, and that we should respond? We should be a place where people can come each week, worship, find the Lord, be encouraged by other believers. And so that's why our scripture passage this morning was from Hebrews chapter 10. Because we are called as believers to not forsake the gathering of believers. So we will continue weekly to have services here and always be a place. And I've talked to the deacons about this. Regardless of what happens in our culture, in our community, within our government, we will always be a place here where God's word is preached and that people can come to and find encouragement and hope and strength. Amen. And as we look at this, as we look at our world around us, how are we supposed to respond? Let's gather with believers more. And that's what Hebrews 10 says. It says in verse, you can open up your bulletin right there, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and here's the key, and all the more as you see the day approaching. And so I would just encourage you that, you know, if you're not in a Bible study, if you're not in a small group, or if you're not connected in any way with other believers that are talking, even if it's one-on-one, I would just encourage you to take that step. Take that step and to share, to talk with people that maybe have been believers longer, and start talking about things. Share their perspective on what's going on in our culture. And we need to understand that Satan is a roaring lion looking for whom he may devour. And that's what happened, that's what's shared at the end of 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 5, that he's a roaring lion looking for whom he might devour. It might take a few weeks to go through this passage, which is okay, but I don't want to rush through it. And I wanted to share what the Lord placed on my heart today to share with you. And if I can encourage you in any way, I'd love to talk with you after the service. If you're not sure where you're at with the Lord and is Jesus your Savior, and you want to put your hope and your faith in Him, I'd love to talk to you more about that. I'd love to pray with you and encourage you in any way that I can. We have deacons here that are be willing to do that and to care for each other. So please, you know, I would encourage you, after our service, we have a time of fellowship. Take advantage of that time. It's been great. We have there's lots of conversations that happen here after the service. And so grab a cup of coffee, spend some time talking with each other, spend some time praying with one another, for one another, and let's build one another up. And we'll pick things up next week. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you so much for your word. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of your word. And we ask, Lord, this morning that you would help us, that you would guide us, and you would direct us. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to navigate truth from error, that you'd help us to seek truth from your word. We thank you for the time that we can spend together this morning. And we pray, Lord, that you would encourage us and guide us as a congregation. Help us this morning to know what you want us to do, how you want us to respond. Help us, Lord, to submit to the governing authorities, Lord. But pray that you give us the perspective to understand if there are things that are coming up that go against your laws. We pray for your direction and guidance. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.